Father God, we thank you that we can even remotely gather together and sing "It Is Well With Our Soul." For we all must confess we've sinned before you and we have fallen short of your glory, but because of what you have done through Jesus Christ our Lord, your Son, what he means to us, it truly is well with our soul. Praise be to the Almighty God for your provision of forgiveness and salvation. Praise be to you, our Almighty God, for protection from the penalty that we deserve. Lord, we just ask in Christ's name at this time as we've gathered here that you would bless it, that we might be fulfilled and strengthened by the opening and the pouring out of your holy word onto our hearts, minds, and lives. And we're going to thank you right now for what's to come. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning again. Good to see everybody. Invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles once again to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 31. It's the last chapter in 1 Samuel. We'll be starting there this morning and continuing on into 2 Samuel for a little bit. We study the life and times of David that we might learn something from it. It's been good. It is good. I know it's going to be good. I've been looking forward to this all week. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, I'm going to read a half dozen verses and we'll go from there. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it, so Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men died together that same day. We've been studying the life of David, and we've been taking a look at particularly the last few weeks at this particular period in his life when David's been on the run for his life from Saul. He'd become so popular, such a charismatic young fellow, and so successful, and most of all, blessed by God, that Saul had become jealous of him and wanted to do away with him, and he was on the run for his life from Saul. And during this period of time, as we've learned over the last couple of weeks, some 600 men with their families, but about 600 men, so well over 1,000 people, have joined with David, and they're staying with him and living with him wherever he ends up. Part of the time it's been in caves. Part of the time it's been in enemy territory. But this is where they have found themselves. 1,000 or so people with David, and this has been a period of about 10 years up until now. And it's been a very formative period in the life of David. It's a time when he's learned that things aren't always easy. It's a time when he's learned what you can count on, what you can't. And it's most importantly, a time when David has learned to rely on God. And so we come to the point now where we read at the end of 1 Samuel that Saul, the man who was chasing after David, the one that would do him harm, basically the source of his problems, has come to an end in battle there on Mount Gilboa against the Philistines. And we see that this really ought to be the end of David's issues, his problems. But as we're going to find out as we read forward here briefly, that is not the case. One of the things we learn from this particular portion of Scripture is that getting rid of your problem does not mean the end of your problems. Amen? All right, you never get rid of all of them. We think, if I could just get this situation, if I could just get this off my back, then everything would be perfect. Can I tell you, it won't? All right, there's always going to be issues. And if you have come here this morning finding yourself at a state, at a situation in your life when things are going extremely well, when they're pretty close to perfect. I need to remind you to get on your knees before Almighty God and praise Him and thank Him for it, all right? Know that if things are going extremely well for you this week, that that is temporary, but that you are blessed by God, and things will happen in an imperfect world. But thank God when they are going well. It would be reasonable for David to think, you know, if Saul is gone, then things all of a sudden ought to be butterflies and unicorns, you know, and we're probably thinking the same thing, some of us, about situations going on in our own life right now. But that's not going to be the case for David, and it won't be the case for us. So we come to the end of this season, this chapter, this, the Greek word for it is in your Bible, Kairos, this time of David's life, all right, when he's been running from Saul and things are going to change. We all have such periods in our lives that serve to form us and define us and build us up into who we are now. I can remember being single for a long time, and that was a period of my life that from time to time I'd wonder how long is it going to be till I can have a family, and you start to question God, and you don't understand why it's taken so long, and you think if I could ever just get past that, it'd be the end of my problems, and you know that that's not the case. But what I can see now, looking back, is the things that God was doing in me and in my life through the people that He brought me in contact with during that period helped to make me and form me into the person that I am now. Some of it good and some of it not so much. You don't have to say amen to that, but stay with me. What we need to realize this morning, no matter what your age is, if you're 8, 80, or somewhere in between, every single person of us here this morning, every life has seasons. It has chapters in it, okay? We move from one step to another. Every life has seasons. We see in the life of David, there was a time when he was a young boy and he was just a shepherd. He watched after sheep. You'd have the occasional bear or lion or whatever the case may be, wolf. And at any rate, that was what he did. And then he defeated Goliath and then moved into the palace and was the musician for the king. That was a period in his life. He became the leader of the king's army and was very popular and won many victories. That was a period of his life. And then we move along to where he's running from his life, living in caves, and he's a refugee. That's a period of his life. Every life has seasons. I want to tell you, so does yours, and we can look back and see chapters of our life that started and ended at certain milestones. And I want you to know this morning that the chapter you're in right now is not the final chapter. It's not. It's easy to slip into the mindset of, this is the way I guess it's just always going to be, whether it's good or bad. It's easy to slip into the mindset, I guess this is just the straw that I have drawn. This is the life that I'm going to have. There is no such thing, okay? There is no final chapter until we find the eternal chapter. Amen? All right, whether that be in God's perfect heaven or in a godless, separated from Him, hell, that will be the only thing that is the final chapter, okay? This chapter that you and I find ourselves in this morning, okay, it is a building block for who we will be, all right? Whether it be in the next chapter or in eternity. So just know that the here and now, whatever kairos that we find ourselves in, is temporary. Let's make sure during each and every kairos, each and every temporary season of our life, that we are clinging fast to what is permanent, and that is God. Amen? I want to make a little announcement. Next week, next Sunday night for youth, and we're going to start at 5:30 because of scheduling conflicts. We're going to start at 5:30, but also the adults too for Bible study. We're going to have a guest speaker. His name is Trey Williams, and he is a recent graduate of Virginia Tech University. He is a newly appointed missionary with Campus Crusade for Christ at Virginia Tech University. Now, why is he coming to speak to us? Well, I've met with him, and Wes and I have talked about it, and he's going to talk to all of us, specifically those of us in high school and middle school, but the rest of us too, because we have seasons about transitioning from one chapter in your life to the next. He's got some good information to tell us and to preach to us from the Bible. And one of the things that we found is somewhere close to 80% of the kids that are brought up in church and even in a youth group, when they go off to college and move away from home, turn 18, and everything changes. You transition from one chapter to another, they just quit going to church. right? Their relationship with God just changes. See, what we have a tendency to do as Americans, for whatever reason, when we make that transition from child or teenager to adulthood, is to just drop everything in the previous chapter and move on. And we don't want that to happen. Amen? All right, we want to prevent that from happening. So that's next Sunday night at 5:30. We'll be here for that purpose and have a worship service for that purpose. So every life has a season, and we want to address each and every season of life. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 2 as we continue in the narrative of the story. 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll read a handful of verses there, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. See, he's learned to do that. That's good stuff, all right? Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? He asked. The Lord said, go up. David asked, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Every life has seasons. Number two, every season has its blessings. No matter what season you're in, every season does have its blessings. David says, where do I need to go, God? God said, you go to Hebron. Hebron. Why Hebron? Why is that significant? I want to tell you that it is. It's mentioned several times throughout your Bible, mentioned first in a number of places in the book of Genesis. Abraham was there and several other people, but we begin to see some significance of it in that Hebron was a gift. It was a blessing. In the book of Joshua, chapter 14, it tells us, beginning in verse 13, then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. All right, he gave him the town, the land, the area. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because, this is good, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Because he followed him wholeheartedly. You remember Caleb was one of the two men along with Joshua who were among the two, among the 12 spies that went into the promised land as the Israelites came there having moved across the wilderness from Egypt, and they sent the spies in to find out what was going on, and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, we can do this. God is with us. Remember? You remember that? All right? We can do this. Now, they got outvoted 10-2, but Joshua had faith in God, and he held on to that faith his whole life. And when later on, when they finally did cross the Jordan and take the land, it tells us here that Caleb was given Hebron, it says, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. He was blessed. Every season has its blessing. This was a reward, was Hebron, for faith. It was a reward for reliance on God through the previous seasons of Caleb's life. And it is the same now to David. A reward for relying on God. This is a central theme that God blesses those that stay faithful and rely to Him on Him throughout the whole Bible. We saw it just recently in 1 Samuel 26:23 when it said, "The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness." Okay, so Hebron was a place of blessing, and every season has blessings, but Hebron was also a place of salvation, a place of safety, a place of refuge for those that need it, and every season of our lives has that. If you'll bear with me, in Joshua chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, God's word says, then the Lord said to Joshua, tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When they flee to one of these cities, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of the city. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. If the avenger of blood comes in pursuit, the elders must not surrender the fugitive because the fugitive killed their neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. They are to stay in that city until they have stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at the time. Then they may go back to their own home in the town from which they fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, that was the city, in the hill country of Judah. So Hebron was one of those cities selected by God and ordained by God to be a place of safety to someone who was on the run. It was a place of salvation and refuge. So every season of your life has that as well, says God's Word. If we may move on back to 2 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, we see that God's Word tells us a little bit more about the story. All right, here's where it really starts to take off and get good. It says this. Remember, Saul has died, the previous king. David has moved into Hebron, and the local people there have made him their king, but there's a lot more tribes, a lot more territories, a lot more areas, and it says this in verse 8, beginning in chapter 2. Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Asheri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and Israel. You following this? All right. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. All right? He was 40 years old, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now, here's what we've got going on. Like we said, Saul is dead, and he's passed on, and now there's some question about who is to be king. The thing we learn from here, number three, is every season of life brings with it a role that we are to play. Every one of our lives has seasons. Every season has blessings, and every season has a role. You ever notice, as we've been going through this study, that not once up to this point has David ever claimed to be king? He was anointed by Samuel years ago. He knows he's the rightful heir. And not even now does he claim to be king before he is put into that office. You know why? Because that's not his role at that point in his life. He knows what it is he's supposed to do. He knows what it is he's not supposed to do. Abner, as we see in the story here, has a role. The Bible tells us he was the commander of Saul's army. That's a good role. That's an important role. These are God's people. And the commander of the army of God's people is an important role. And that is something that is not to be taken lightly. It's supposed to be taken seriously. He has a role, but listen to me, deciding who the next king is going to be is not Abner's role. Amen? Right? Deciding who the next king is going to be is not Abner's role. It's so easy to get sucked into doing somebody else's job, to get sucked into fulfilling somebody else's role. We see what's going on in Washington, and we say, well, they ought to do this, and they ought to do that, and you're right, they should, okay? Anything different from what they have been doing is an improvement. I think we can all agree on that, but that is their role. For the life of me, I can't understand what's going on with the Carolina Panthers management this month. We'll move on from that, and don't even get me started on what State's basketball coach did the other night. But it is not my role to do those things, okay? Every person has their role, and we don't understand why some people do it to others, but we all have a tendency to do it to our bosses, okay? We all have a tendency to maybe sometimes usurp the role of our teachers. Okay, and a lot, oftentimes pastors fall victim to that as well. Okay, what we need to learn to do is, because what Abner's doing here and what Ish-bosheth is doing here is going to cause a lot of problems that we're about to see. But what you and I have to learn to do, listen to me, is seek God's direction for every chapter on what my role is right now. Amen? Seek God's direction. All Abner had to do was say, hey, God, what do you want me to do? Who needs to be king? And God would have most certainly said, you do your thing, I'll take care of that. Or David's going to be, but it's not your place to make him that. All he had to do was seek God's direction, and a lot of bloodshed could have been saved, but he didn't. What we need to learn to do is seek God's direction for whatever our role might be. have been. Now, turn over to chapter 3, and we'll read one verse, and we'll conclude today's lesson with this. In chapter 3, we see as a result of what happened there. David's been anointed by the people in Judah, and Abner took it upon himself to anoint Ish-bosheth. I think he probably called him Ishbo, or maybe just Bo in grade school, to shorten it down a little bit. All right, so that's Saul's son. Makes sense. Who's the heir to the throne? This is the only son left. We'll make him king. Makes perfect sense, but it wasn't God's plan. As a result of all that, we see in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the war between, the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. The war. Every life has its seasons. Every season has its blessings. Every season has its roles. Listen to me very carefully. This is the good one. Every season has one constant, and that is God. No matter where you find yourself, that is the one constant through every season that we can always find. We find that there's a war between God's people, all right? You got people on David's side, assuredly. You got people on Ishbo's side, assuredly, okay? But the bottom line is we have a war between God's people, His children. I think I can say uncategorically this morning and with 100% certainty that a war and divisions between God's people is not God's will. Amen? Can we probably agree on that? That He doesn't want us infighting with each other, His people? All right? He does not want that, and I'm certain that He didn't want it there. He never wants His children to be divided into factions of any kind. Now listen, when I talk about factions in today's contemporary scenario, I'm not talking about factions like two services, all right? I'm not talking about factions like eight Sunday school classes or four Awana clubs divided by age. Those are things that we do to better make disciples, all right, at each individual chapter in people's lives. It's kind of like even the Israelites were divided into 12 tribes, all right? It was the way they managed the situation. When I talk about factions that God would not want, essentially what we're talking about is the purpose or the goal or the end game for each individual faction that there is, okay? We should always be, God's people should have always been, every single moment of every day, listen, united under one single purpose, and that's His glory and His name, amen? No matter how old we are, no matter where we are in this stage in our life, we should always be united under one single purpose, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. There's division when there's no clear leadership. We don't have it here. Who should it be? Saul's son? David? Is Abner in charge now? He's got all the guns in the army. I mean, what should it be? I mean, we know for a fact, having read the scripture, that the right choice to be king is David, but the people have to acknowledge that. There has to be a consensus on that. They have to be united under it, okay? There's division when there's no clear leadership. There's division when there's ambitious desires, okay? Individual ambition. I mean, selfish, for me, kind of ambition. Ish-bosheth, he's the son of Saul. I mean, being made king, that's a pretty good deal for him, right? I mean, you going to fight that? If you're him, in the flesh, it would have been easy to fall into. If you're Abner, if you assure that Ishbo stays king, then you stay as commander of the army, and you got a lot of power. There's a lot of ambition going on here, so there's division. There's division in God's people when there's no single unifying objective, and that objective should always be our Lord. What pulls us together? Every single week in America, roughly 110 million people attend church. Now, let me put that number in perspective for you. This is kind of encouraging, if I may encourage you this morning. 110 million people in America attend church every week. Put that number in perspective. If you take all the people that's going to go see March Madness and add them up in all the arenas, Well, let's add all the regular season games together too, in every arena, at every college, okay? Let's add the NFL in too, all 16 games for all 32 teams and the playoff games and all that. Let's add Major League Baseball together, every one of the 162 games for all those teams. Add every sporting event in this country together all year long. Add the attendance together. And stats tell us that more people will go to church this weekend than all that combined. Now, that's pretty encouraging, is it not? Then why are we so divided? Is it because we've lost sight of the one unifying principle that we should have? Why are there Primitive Baptists and the United Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Catholics and the... You know what I'm saying? Why would we not be more united than anybody? I think a lot of people... they don't even know why they go to church. Maybe it's out of habit or tradition or mark it off the list or make sure that we've attended to that amount of guilt on my conscience this particular week. But let me just put it to you this way so that we're unified under one single purpose according to God's will. And we got room. Thanks to having two services, we have plenty of room. So we really ought to be inviting people to church so that they may be unified under a great purpose too. And sometimes people say, well, why do you go to church? And the answer is hard. If somebody asks you why you go to church, let me give you a good answer, okay? Because I think this is one of the many good reasons, all right? I go to church because that gives me an opportunity once a week, every single week, to recenter myself on God, the one unifying principle that He wants for all of His children. No matter what else is going on all around, every week I can recenter on the one thing that matters most. Let me tell you something this morning. Every single one of us in this room have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And according to Him, the punishment for that ought to be eternal death and separation from His glory. But He sent Jesus to die on a cross and pay the penalty for you and me so that we can have the opportunity to spend eternity in perfection in the final glorious chapter with Him. That's the most important thing there is. Nothing else matters compared to that. Why go to church? Why do we sing? Why do we worship? We center ourselves every week on Him. Nothing else. No matter how bad the sermon is, there's still a good God. Amen? All right? You didn't have to sing. Sort of a deafness theme. It was a preacher in the back of the church and a deaf lady and her husband walked back and she signed to him and he told him what to say. She said, I can't hear a word, but I come every week just to get my trough filled up. Sorry, I can't hear what you're saying. And the preacher, you know, humbly says, you ain't missing much. And she signed to him, yeah, that's what everybody's telling me. Okay. There's one other pastor, a little bit arrogant, and he said all the time he needed to prepare his sermon was the short walk from the parsonage next door to the sanctuary every Sunday morning. So the church promptly sold it and bought one 8 miles away. Fact of the matter is, no matter how good or bad anything else is, our single unifying purpose is an awesome and perfect God and a Savior who loved us enough to die for us. That's an awesome, awesome thing. Praise God for giving us the best thing ever to rally around. Amen? Praise God for giving us a perfect saving gospel that changes lives and makes a difference to center ourselves together upon. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for being big enough, awesome enough, loving enough, and giving enough of Your grace and mercy that every single one of us, no matter what chapter of our lives we're in, no matter how good or bad things may be going today, no matter how good or bad we've been up to this point in our lives, You are big enough and good enough for us all to turn to and be reunited to, no matter what. Praise to Your name for what Jesus Christ has done for us. May we forever be unified for His purpose. The one who died for us. The one who lives for us. The one who someday will call us home to be with Him in Your house. Lord, if there be anyone, any man, woman, or child in this room today who does not know salvation, who does not know Jesus Christ personally, who has not given their lives to Him, we ask that they would do so today and be united with all God's children into a unified family, a family that will last forever. The final chapter's to come, but it's the best read ever. We can't wait. And we just want them to be there with us. We humbly submit this prayer to You as You sit on the throne of heaven and earth, of the United States of America and Surrey County, North Carolina, as You sit on the throne of Cornerstone Baptist Church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a time of invitation. Whatever God would have you to do in this season, in your role, He wants to bless you. Come and receive it as we stand and sing.